Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word. Welcome to our study in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. To summarize the book of Acts in one sentence, the kingdom of Israel fades as the body of Christ grows. The kingdom of Israel fades as the body of Christ grows. To say simply that Acts is the story of the beginning of the church is to give a half-truth, the second half. For first, God offers the earthly kingdom to Israel, and when that nation rejects their own risen Messiah, then God cuts off Israel and grafts in the body of Christ, replacing the covenant of law with the covenant of grace. Now, this is the Acts of the Apostles. Who were the apostles? Well, men who were sent out to establish ministries, they were apostles, but there are some apostles who have special place in Israel and in the body of Christ. The major apostles, Jesus chose the 12, Peter, James, John, and the rest. We'll read their names in this first chapter of Acts. And when Judas had betrayed Jesus Christ, then he was replaced by Matthias. But those men made up the 12 apostles for the 12 tribes of Israel. And as Jesus promised them in the Gospels, we read that they would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. On the other hand, for the body, Paul is the one apostle for the one body of Christ. And neither Paul nor the 12 will rule over us, but Christ alone is the head of the body. Whereas Israel, as a political entity, see, the body is more like a living organism, and it has a head, Christ. But Israel is not a living organism per se. It's a political entity. It's a nation, a kingdom, as the Bible describes it. And as a kingdom, Israel can employ 12 judges rather easily. But a body can't have 12 heads. That would be too weird. So the title of the book, The Acts of the Apostles, could be focused more precisely because most of these apostles are not in the book. Well, they're mentioned, most of them are mentioned once, and that's it. But there are two primary actors, Peter and Paul. For most of the 12 apostles, a couple of them are involved in the story, but Peter is the one who is the primary actor through the first part of the book of Acts. Peter. Acts chapter 1 through chapter 8, Peter is the main character of the human beings. We could say, of course, God, Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, the angels, they were all players in the story. But of the human beings, of the believers, the primary actor in the first section of the book of Acts is Peter. And through Peter, God offered the kingdom to Israel. Now, beginning in Acts 9 to the end of the book, we see that God saves the Apostle Paul and sends him to the Gentiles. And it is only through Paul's ministry that God tells us about the body of Christ and the dispensation of grace. So as the Acts opens, it's all Peter. And then as God cuts off Israel and grafts in the Gentiles in the body, the story transitions. In fact, that's what the book of Acts is. It's the transition from Israel to the body, from Peter to Paul, from law to grace, and from works to faith. That's what the book of Acts is all about. Paul could not have written the book of Acts because his message was so different from the message that preceded him for 2,000 years. For 2,000 years, it was circumcision. If you wanted to come into covenant relationship with God, you had to be circumcised. Then Paul comes along and says, don't get circumcised. If you do, you're cursed. Well, what's with the change? It's because circumcision is a symbol of the law, and God gave the law through Abraham and Moses and grace through Paul. And so for Paul to be the one to write the transition book, to go from law to grace, would be hard to accept. It'd be hard for believers to accept because his message was so different. So God very wisely chose Luke, one of the four evangelists, who recorded the life of Jesus Christ very accurately and very carefully. He chose Luke then to write the sequel, the second part of the story, which was the casting away of Israel and the forming of the body of Christ. So the book of Acts is a transition. As Peter fades out, Paul replaces him as the primary actor, and there's that crucial reason for that. Many Christian commentators, they notice that it begins with Peter and ends with Paul, but they have a hard time coming to terms with why. What's the reason? And we can understand why they struggle to find meaning in it, because they don't make a clear distinction between Israel and the body, law and grace. They mix the two, and we end up with a very legalistic form of Christianity. So when you do that, much of the New Testament becomes clouded in confusion. Now, please turn to Acts chapter 1, if you're not already there. Acts chapter 1. If the book of Acts presents only the history of the church, as you'll read in most commentaries, that's what Acts is. They say the history of the church. It's the model for Christianity. Well, if that's true, then we should all sell our homes and give all the money to church leaders.
Amen.
I'm all for that. Well, not really. I'm not. But Acts is this transition from Messianic Judaism to Christianity. In fact, it was in Paul's city of Antioch where the believers were first called Christians. And that's after Paul gets saved in Acts 9. That happens in Acts chapter 11. Just 2 weeks ago, a number of us in this room were in that city of Antioch, in Turkey, on the Mediterranean. Well, Antioch's just a bit off the Mediterranean, near today's border with Syria. But it was in that city where Paul and his converts were first called Christians. Up to that point, these were Jews who honored God. They were reverent Jews, and since their Messiah had come, they were Messianic Jews. So the first part of the book of Acts is about Israel, the Messianic Jews, and their effort to convert their nation. And because that effort failed, then God turned to the Gentiles. An example of the transition is that in the beginning of the book of Acts, we find Peter in a prison because he's preaching Jesus, and he's miraculously delivered by God. And that's a neat story. But the book concludes with Paul languishing in custody, and eventually, after the story ends, he's executed. You see the difference where Paul writes that the Jews require a sign, Israel requires a sign, but when he prayed repeatedly three times for a healing from his thorn in the flesh, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul's co-workers, he's leaving them right and left, ill, sick, infirm, without healing. And so we moved from a time in the Gospels where everybody was getting healed and miracles were the norm to the time in the epistles where the people in the epistles are not getting healed as they were in the Gospels. And the book of Acts begins with Peter miraculously delivered from prison, and Paul, it ends with him languishing in chains.
Luke uses Ananias in this story. In fact, three different Ananiases. Can I pluralize that name? Is that okay? Three different Ananiases to outline the book and to illustrate the story. Early in Acts, Israel is being warned to not hold back, but to fully give themselves to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. And the first Ananias is killed in the early part of the book of Acts by the Holy Spirit for holding back. And that was a warning to Israel. If you don't give yourselves totally to your Messiah, God will cut you off. The second Ananias in chapter 9, the chapter where Paul gets saved, is the Ananias who lays his hands on Paul and thereby transfers the authority so that Paul becomes God's primary minister on earth. It was Peter, but in Acts 9, that's it. Peter all but vanishes from the scene. In our manuscript, The Plot, we have a chart, and the chart, it graphs, so you can see it visually, Paul and Peter and their respective prevalence in the story. How commonly are these two guys featured in the book of Acts? And the chart begins with Paul is nowhere to be found. He's not mentioned. And it's all Peter. And it shows how many times per chapter Peter's mentioned. And it's all Peter. And then in the mid-Acts, well, Acts chapter 9, the two lines cross. Paul appears on the scene in Acts 8. And they cross, and Peter disappears from the story, and it's all Paul. So that transition is absolutely clear in the book. And it's the second Ananias who lays his hands on Paul and transfers that authority to the apostle to the Gentiles. No longer the head of the 12 apostles for the 12 tribes, now it's the one apostle for the one body of Christ to the Gentiles. And by the way, when we mention that the body of Christ is for the Gentiles and that God sent Paul to the Gentiles, that's not in any sense a racist or anti-Semitic theology, because Paul makes it clear that in the body of Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, that we're all the same to God. If we're unbelievers, we're all condemned equally. And if we're believers, then we are all justified by faith alone. Paul explains that, and he says that in Romans 11, when God is done with the body of Christ, he'll return back to his plan for Israel. So that a solid understanding of God's dealings with Israel in the New Testament does not lead to any form of anti-Semitism, but for a love of Abraham and his children in the way that God loves Abraham and his children, the way that we love our own children and our grandchildren. The third Ananias, the book of Acts closes with the third Ananias, and these are three different people. And the name Ananias is unusual as a biblical name. Only in this book does that name appear, Ananias. And so it's a bit unusual that there are three of them. But Luke uses these three to outline the story. And the book closes with the third Ananias, who is the high priest of Israel, in utter rebellion against God. And he is a symbol of Israel being cut off and persecuting the apostle Paul, who has taken the gospel of grace to the Gentiles. So Acts chapter 1, verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now, who wrote this book of Acts? It's Luke, the beloved physician, the historian, and he earned for himself the title of the historian because of how careful he is with historical detail. We've seen that in our study on Sunday mornings in the book of Luke, and we'll see it in this story of his sequel. Now, Luke wrote Acts, and as he says in this first verse, he penned it as the sequel to his gospel. And he's the third of the four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And let me read to you the introduction of Luke's gospel. Okay, now we're beginning his sequel. Let's go back. I'll read the first few verses of his gospel. Luke 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So Luke wrote his first account, the Gospel of Luke, to this guy named Theophilus. And he writes the second, he addresses this second treatise to the same person, Theophilus. So who is this guy? Well, some authors take a pen name. A famous one is Samuel Clemens, who used Mark Twain as his name. Well, in Luke's case, he gave a pen name, so to speak, to his readers, calling them Theophilus, that is, the one who loves God. Theos is Greek for God, and phileo is the Greek verb for love, one of the few Greek verbs for love, as Philadelphia refers to the city of brotherly love, that phila part, that's phileo, the love part. So Theophilus is lover of God. So Luke is writing to Theophilus, and he said, in the former account, I recorded all the life and teachings of Jesus Christ, through to his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. That's how the book of Luke ends, with Christ's crucifixion, then 3 days later, his resurrection, and then some weeks later, he ascended into heaven. Now here in this book, the same author will continue without missing a beat by adding some detail to the day of the ascension, to the events of that day, what was said the day that Christ rose into heaven. And then he continues the story of Israel eventually being set aside after rejecting the offer of the kingdom, and then the body being established. So Acts 1, verse 2, Luke explains that his former account covered until the day in which Jesus was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, in this verse 2 and 3, we're going to notice four things. We're going to see the resume of the apostles. And second, that Christ chose them. And third, that there are infallible proofs for the gospel. And fourth, that Jesus spoke of the kingdom. And I add, not the body. He spoke of the kingdom. Okay, so Luke is saying, my former account covered until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. First, Paul gives credibility to the apostles. They had just spent 3 years with Jesus Christ. And then, after he rose from the dead, they were so encouraged to see their Lord alive after that brutal execution. But then he instructed them for another 40 days. And so we see the 12 apostles saying things and doing things in the first 8 chapters of the book of Acts that caused theologians to be bewildered. They don't understand, why are they doing these things? And typically, Christian commentators accuse the 12 apostles, Peter, James, and John, accuse them of being in the flesh and being utterly confused and mismanaging the church that they were the head of. The first order of business, they chose a 12th apostle since Judas had committed suicide. And it was appropriate. And Luke identifies that guy as one of the apostles. Matthias, he's the 12th apostle. But those who don't distinguish Israel from the body, they can't see that Paul had a unique ministry as the apostle to the body of Christ. And they know of the 12 apostles, and they think, well, Matthias, he drops out of the picture, so Paul must be the 12th apostle. So what Peter did and the other apostles, they were in error, they were in the flesh, they shouldn't have done it. And then when they're asking Christ, when will you establish the kingdom? Will you do it now? Well, they must have been in the flesh because the kingdom had already been established. Christ was the kingdom. And certainly at his resurrection, that was it. The kingdom was there. It was a spiritual kingdom. And so the apostles must have been in the flesh when they thought that. And when they offered the kingdom to Israel in chapter 3 and said, men of Israel, if you repent, God will send Jesus back from heaven and give us our kingdom. They must have been in the flesh. And then when they stayed in Jerusalem and they didn't go out and there was a persecution that scattered the believers through the Roman Empire, but the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, they must have been in the flesh. They didn't go out. And then when they had the believers sell their homes and their land and give the money to the church, they must have been in the flesh. The beginning of the book of Acts, the whole first section, makes very little sense to the Christian Sunday school teacher who does not rightly divide the word of truth. If you don't see where Israel is not the body, and law is not grace, and works are not faith, if you don't make those distinctions, and the 12 apostles were not for the body, and Paul was not for Israel, if you don't make those distinctions, the first 8 chapters of the book of Acts are a mystery, filled with just utter confusion, because the 12 apostles are constantly in the flesh, but it's presented as though they were spiritual heroes. Why doesn't Luke condemn them and say, look at all these bad things they were doing? He doesn't do that. He presents what the apostles were doing. After the resurrection, after Christ's 40 days of instruction, and even after the filling of the Holy Spirit. So I submit that rather than agree with the theologians who say that the 12 apostles were in error, let's consider that those theologians are in error and side with Peter, James, and John, and Luke against those who would reinterpret the early book of Acts to say that everything they did was in the flesh and wrong and confusion. In fact, Luke ended his gospel in chapter 24, verse 44, stating that Jesus, quote, opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. See, they understood the basic outline of what was going on. Jesus, after the resurrection, opened their mind, their understanding, so that they could comprehend the scriptures. All right. That was the first thing, the resume of the apostles, that Jesus had spent 40 days with them after his resurrection, instructing them. The second item is that these were, quote, the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, we should trust them also because Jesus chose them. He handpicked them. They did not choose him to be the Messiah, right? They weren't in a group, and they didn't say, hey, let's select someone to be the Messiah. That's not how it happened. Jesus was the Messiah, the Creator, came to redeem mankind and be the King of Israel, and he was about to begin his earthly ministry, and he knew he needed to choose men to be leaders for after he returned to heaven. And so he handpicked the 12 apostles. 11 were men who sought God and who were humble. One was a liar from the beginning and a deceiver, Judas Iscariot. And that is the simple meaning of Christ's statement in John's gospel when he said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." He said that the night before his crucifixion, when Jesus was trying to encourage them, and he reminded them that he had handpicked them for the job that they were about to embark upon. So these are the apostles chosen by Jesus Christ. Does that mean you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you? When Jesus was speaking specifically to the apostles, does that mean that God chooses children who will die and go to hell for all eternity because that was God's eternal choice? No, that's such a tragic misunderstanding of the scriptures. God is a God of love and justice and mercy, not a capricious and arbitrary God. Third, while Christians are fond of saying that you cannot prove God and you need faith to believe, that's true. Your belief is faith. But we tend to forget Hebrews 11:1 that defines faith as, quote, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 that God's invisible attributes are clearly seen through the creation, so that we know that God is eternal, powerful, and personal. We know that from the creation, because there had to be an original cause of our existence. There had to be. And whatever that cause was had to be more powerful than everything we see. And it had to be personal because we are personal. We are persons. And atoms and molecules cannot give rise to personality, to love or bitterness, envy or joy. So these things we could know about God, as Paul says, that his invisible attributes are clearly seen by the creation, so that unbelievers are without an excuse. And when Luke writes here of the infallible proofs of the resurrection, I take that literally and reiterate that the evidence for the Christian gospel is overwhelming, clearly evident, and it forms infallible proofs of Christ's resurrection. And in these two verses here, the fourth item is that Jesus spoke of the kingdom of Israel. As he did through his three-year ministry, he went everywhere. We read in Matthew 4:23, he went throughout Judea preaching the gospel of the kingdom.
Stop the tape, stop the tape. Hey, this is Bob Enyart. If you would like more, either go to our store online at kgov.com or call us at 1-800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. You could get a Bible study, a sermon, or subscribe to our Bible studies and our sermons. May God bless you.